Give thanks unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his loving kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness is unto all generations. God bless you this morning, and may the Lord bless our technology to his glory. I know it's a struggle right now with all the guys, the tech guys are doing. We appreciate them working so hard to take what we're doing here and make it available to more people. We're glad you're able to be in the assembly this morning. It's a blessing to be together. I know you have to look at me now, or I guess you don't have to, but you tend to look up and have to look at me during worship, and I just want to apologize for this kind of scruffy beard thing that I've got going on. I was hoping to try this and look professorial, you know, like just grow this glorious beard and just look so respectful and dignified, and it's obviously not working at all. I keep looking and I keep checking. I let it grow all week, and then Saturday, nope. I'm just sorry. I want you to know I'm sorry about all that. So our visitors here, we want to welcome you as we always do and explain to you we're talking about something this morning that has to do with what we do in the church to help each other in our relationships with each other and to help each other get to heaven. And so it may seem very specific to the church, but I think still you will see some benefit even as you think of your own life, and I hope that this will cause all of us to reflect on our relationships with others. And if you're visiting, if you have any question about this and what the church is and how to become a part of the body of Christ, how to receive salvation in responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to let us know, because we want to be of help to you in that regard. But we're going to be talking about something tremendously important and highly sensitive and a very difficult issue. So I'd like to do something I don't often do, but on occasion I pause before I preach and lead the congregation in prayer. I'd like to do that now. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we love you, Lord. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of standing before your people to proclaim your word, and as I do, I ask for your grace to be upon me, Father. And if there's anything in my life, Lord, and in my heart that is keeping me from putting into practice what we're going to study right now, help me to see it in your mercy, Father. Reveal it to me. Take it away from me, Lord, so that I can be faithful to your will in this and in all things. And I pray this for all of us here this morning, Father, that you would give us a spirit of obedience and of self-examination. We know, Father, that your word is clear and you've made your truth known to us, but we know at times it is difficult to live according to it. And so we ask for your grace and your help as we study these matters. And I ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, the reason Jesus died on the cross is so that we could be right with God, so that you and I can have peace with God. So sin has broken our relationship with God. And Christ bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that you can be right with God again, so that if you and I respond to his will, we can be restored to fellowship with God and we can have peace with God. And then having peace with God, we have peace with one another. So salvation isn't just about uniting you to God and uniting me to God, but it's about uniting us also with each other. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that in Christ now we've been brought together. He's our peace, he tells us. And he's made of us one. So he's united us together in his body. So salvation is about more than just my sins being forgiven so that I can be right with God and live forever in heaven one day, but it's also about creating a new relationship between us. Now, what happens when sin disrupts that relationship between us? Well, Jesus tells us what to do when something occurs that can be a stumbling block to that unity, that fellowship we're to have with each other. And the passages we're going to look at this morning, as I said in my prayer, they're not necessarily difficult texts to understand, though there are some dimensions to them that perhaps there are some nuances or depth to them that may be difficult on a certain level. But on the surface, they're clear enough, but the difficulty is in practicing them. And these passages we're going to look at, we're going to look at two texts, both from the Gospel of Matthew. But they have been referred to, or especially the first one we're going to look at, has been referred to as the most neglected command, because it has to do with church discipline. And it's something rarely practiced among those who profess to be Christians today. But I'm going to take the title from our lesson from a command, a simple command that Jesus makes in both of these texts. I want to call this lesson, Go. That's the shortest title I've ever given to a sermon. And this isn't a lesson on evangelism, as in go preach the gospel to all creation. Just go. Go. Two letters. Write those two letters down at the top of the page, that single word, go. But you can put this subtitle there too if you want. Sin, myself, and my brother. I'm trying to make a play on the expression me, myself, and I. I don't think this is really the best grammar, but it sounds good to me, so I just thought I would use that. Sin, myself, and my brother. So the first text deals with when I am the one who is sinned against, when I'm an offender, or rather, when I'm the person who is offended. And then the second one is when I'm the offender. So the first text, as I said, both of these are from the Gospel of Matthew, but the first one is from Matthew chapter 18. So let's notice there are several things that Jesus tells us to do here. So you might think of this as there are steps. You might look at these as steps to follow. When I am the one who has been sinned against. When I'm the one who feels that I have been wronged by a brother or a sister in Christ. Now, what did Jesus say to do about that? So Matthew 18 and verse 15, and I wish we had time to look at the context, but I really just need to deal directly with the text. But I can at least say that here in Matthew 18, Jesus is dealing with the issue of causing offense and dealing with offense. And he's talking about the preciousness of, he speaks of little children and the gravity, the magnitude of the sin of causing a little child to stumble. And then this leads to Jesus talking about, well, what if we do something that offends another? Or what if someone does something rather that offends us? What should we do about that? And then he goes on to talk about the issue of forgiveness. And he talks about in this concept, context, God's concern for the one sheep who's gone astray, that we need to go out, that just like the Lord has that concern for that one soul and he goes out and reclaims him. And in a similar way, we need to think about trying to restore fellowship with a brother. So it's a rich context, and it's here that Jesus mentions the church. Matthew's gospel is the only one where we find Jesus mentioning the church. Now, this is obviously before the church was established, but it's with a view toward our life in the body of Christ together. So it's anticipatory, right? Jesus is talking about what would happen then in the church, what we're supposed to do now. So here he says in Matthew 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins against you, if he sins against you. So here he's talking about an actual sin. Not merely that your brother does something that you don't like, or that maybe hurt your feelings, though, let me just say, I do think the principle here would extend more broadly to that. I've had people come to me when they didn't necessarily believe that I had sinned in something that I had done, but something I did bothered them, and it hurt their feelings, and they wanted to make things right between us, and so they came and spoke to me, and I appreciate people when they've done that, and I'm sorry for when I haven't done that. I know there are times when I failed. I talked about how this is something that is seldom actually practiced in the church. It shouldn't be that way, but I struggle with this as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, if your brother sins against you. So this is a case where this could be something that is going to keep a brother from heaven. So this is a serious issue. So what does Jesus say to do? If your brother sins against you, go and tell everyone else in the church, right? No, he says, go and tell him his fault. Go and tell him. So there's that word go. There's our title. Go. Go to him. Go to this brother and go and tell him his fault. Now, a lot of times we tell everyone else but the brother who has sinned against us. Here, a disclaimer, here, or a caveat, let me say. That doesn't mean we can't vent to people about our feelings. It doesn't mean we can't have those in whom we place confidence in the church and maybe we're concerned about something and we talk to someone about it. I'm not suggesting that that means you're violating the passage here if we do follow through with what Jesus said. I don't mean that you can never talk to another soul about a problem, a private problem that you have with another brother. Sometimes we talk to each other to get help. But I mean when we talk to everyone else and yet we don't talk to the very one we're having the problem with. It seems to me that's not right. So go and tell him his fault. Notice he says, between you and him alone. And I should say, too, I can back up. He doesn't say, well, make sure the elders go and talk to that person. Or make sure the preacher goes and talks to that person. Now, sometimes maybe the elders need to be involved. But it appears that we believe at times, or at least we may act like we think that it's the elders' responsibility that I just tell them when somebody's offended me about something and then they're supposed to go fix it. Now, a lot of times, as we said, the leadership of the church may have to be involved or can help facilitate this reconciliation or this attempt at reconciliation. But the burden of responsibility, if you've sinned against me, I have a responsibility. Go, and he says, between you and him alone. So this is something, this is a private matter, or it begins as a personal issue, I should say. Sometimes this passage is abused to suggest that, well, if a false teacher in the church is publicly teaching error, that you can't rebuke him or you can't call him out or expose that and warn people about that unless you've had a private meeting with them first. Now, there may be times when I disagree with what I hear a brother is teaching. And you know, I appreciate it. Well, I've had preachers call me and say, I heard you said this, or I heard you teach this. And I like when they come to me and ask for clarification or give me a chance to explain myself. I wish we would do that more often in these issues that we have as preachers deal with each other and as elderships deal with congregations and what have you. But it's an abuse of this passage, I believe, to take it to mean we can't ever publicly condemn those who are publicly leading souls astray. Jesus is dealing primarily here with a private matter, something where you feel you've been wrong. Now, as we're going to see in a moment, it may have to become a public issue. But he says this is something that you can handle where you don't necessarily have to come before the church. You go to him and let it be between you and him alone. Try to settle it so that it doesn't have to become any more widely known. A private, personal offense here. where we're hurt and we need to go to the one who has hurt us. Now, if he listens to you, Jesus says, you've gained your brother. See, this is the motive here. We're trying to gain a brother. We're talking about, as I said in the introduction, when our fellowship is disrupted. And that fellowship is precious. Our souls are precious to God. Our fellowship with God is precious to him and to us in our fellowship with each other. We need to value it, and we need to value each other's souls enough to love each other enough to say, I don't like that there's an issue with between me and someone else in the church. I want to go gain this brother back. I want to make things right. That should be my driving concern, because I don't want there to be alienation between me and you. I don't want there to be a problem here. I don't want to let this fester, and I don't want to let it go on, and I don't want this brother to be in danger. I don't want his soul to be in danger. It's about gaining a soul. Do you see how critical this is that we're talking about salvation? We're talking about our relationships with each other. A brother for whom Christ died. I have to love you enough to want to go and gain you back, not to just tell you off. I want to give you a piece of my mind and let you know how wrong you are, so that if you don't repent, then we're going to tell it to the church and disfellowship you. No, well, the motive here is to gain a brother. Then you've gained your brother. But what if he won't hear you? So he sinned against you and he won't acknowledge it. He's not willing to work things out with you. All right, what next? All right, he says in verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. So now others come along, and Jesus says, this is so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So in other words, it's a very serious thing to charge a brother with sin. And so before there's going to be any belief in this charge, before anyone should accept that, it needs to be verified. The two or three witnesses was the standard of the law of Moses that Jesus is obviously appealing to here, that was a part of the Mosaic law that God gave to Israel, where, in other words, the accusation of one man could not destroy the reputation of another person. It's necessary to bring two or three more along with you. So in other words, we may need to involve others to help us. Now here again the goal is not just so we have witnesses to prove we're right. Here again, the implication, I think, is that we're trying to now involve others because we want to gain this brother. That's still the motive, to gain the brother. But what if he still won't hear? What if trying to get another brother or sister to help still doesn't bring about reconciliation? Well, then Jesus said, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So you see how a private sin can become a public matter. I know this is unthinkable in our culture, in our day, and that's why I think so many churches do not practice discipline, expelling those who refuse to repent from the fellowship of the church for the good of their souls, for the good of the body of Christ, because the idea of, in a church setting, telling something to the assembly of God's people, pointing out the sin of someone in the church before the assembly, Paul says, talks about exercising church discipline, and when he's talking about a brother who wouldn't repent of openly practicing fornication, he says, you know, when you're together, when you're all gathered together. So the Bible teaches this may have to become a public issue as far as making it known to the rest of the church. Well, what if he still won't hear the church? So you give opportunity still, even at that stage, for correction to be made. What if he won't hear the church? If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, the idea is, now Matthew's gospel is the most Jewish of the gospels, and the Jews tended to think of those among them who agreed to work for the Romans, for Rome's IRS. and collect the taxes, they thought of them as traitors, you know, to their people, and they were thought of as despised, and because typically they were corrupt, and the idea of the Gentiles, those who didn't know God, who were out in the world. And so, in other words, you have to expel him from your fellowship. But other passages will teach, of course, that this is for the good of that soul, but it's also for the good of the body of Christ. It's not so much as to expel a brother in sin as to keep the faithful pure. It's about the purity of the body of Christ, that this can't be tolerated. The church needs to be a community where our relationships with each other are so precious that if something is disrupting our relationships and we refuse to correct it when confronted with it, then we have to be expelled. It's not so much to expel people from the church as to keep those in the church faithful to God. So we need to look at it from the right perspective. So that's what Jesus says to do when I am the one who is offended, when someone has sinned against me. Now, let's flip that around. What if I am the offender? What if I'm the one who sinned? What if I realize upon reflection that I've not treated you as I should? I can't say, well, Jesus said, if you've got a problem with me, according to Matthew 18, you should come to me. So I'm just going to sit back. And if you want to make this right, you should come to me. No, now we're seeing that we have to take the initiative, even if we're the one who has sinned against the brother. The first case we're dealing, a brother sins against me. Now what if I'm the one who sinned against my brother? So for this, we look at Matthew 5, and here in the Sermon on the Mountain, here in this context, Jesus is dealing with the misconceptions about the law of Moses. And here, let me just say quickly that he talks about being angry with a brother in verse 22. So let's think of that as an example. Suppose I'm upset with you. What happens when we're angry with each other? We either talk ugly to each other or we don't talk to each other at all, right? So either I'm angry and I've said something to you in anger, so I didn't treat you right. There is a righteous anger, but this is a sinful anger. Or I'm not willing to speak to you and somehow this is, in this I've been an offender. I'm giving offense. Well, what does Jesus say to do? Well, he uses the context of worship, and I think this is important. I'll explain why I think this is here in a moment. He says, so given that fact that if you're angry with your brother without justification, if you're not treating your brother right, your soul's in danger. Your relationship with God is in danger. So he says, So, if you're offering your gift at the altar, he's talking about worship. So now you're coming to the temple, you're bringing your gift to be put on the altar to be offered to God. So you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember, Jesus is being very dramatic. It's as though you're in the very act of worship, you're in the process of bringing your worship to God. And he says, but there you remember your brother has something against you. So this is you realizing you're the offender. Jesus says, well, what do you do? What do you do? Now, let's look. I don't think of these so much as steps or stages, but there are several things that Jesus says here. Leave your gift there before the altar, and there's our title. See how my title makes sense now? Those of you who thought that was silly, that title made no sense. I feel so vindicated now. No, listen, go. He says, go. Leave your, this is quite dramatic. As Jesus often did here, he's being provocative in the way that he pictures it. It's like you've got to stop your worship and you need to go. Go. And then what? Then what? Well, he says, first be reconciled to your brother. And I don't think we should press this too literally as though you're in the act of worship. We're just singing earlier, to God be the glory. What if I'm offering my worship to God, and I'm praising his name, I realize, you know what? I told Scott Higginbotham at that pitching wedge that I borrowed from him, that I lost it, that I left it on the 16th green, and now it's gone. But I really kept it because I liked it. And so I realized that in worship. I said, you know what? And so I text Scott, and I tell him to meet me in the parking lot. We go out there, and I say, look, I've got it in my trunk. I'm sorry. I took something that belonged to you. And so I go get it out of my trunk, and then I put it in his trunk. And then I can come back in. First I go make it right. Then I can come back in and offer my gift. I don't think we should try to take this so literally as that. But it's the idea. It's the principle that my worship, that the ritual of worship does not take precedence over relationship with a brother. Do you hear that? So in other words, going through the ritual of worship, just because I've been baptized and just because I'm coming on the first day of the week and taking the Lord's Supper and putting my check in the collection and doing the things we're supposed to do in worship. See, that's not going to be acceptable to God if I'm allowing a sinful situation to fester with a brother. And so here the initiative is on me as the offender. I need to go and make this right. I hear somebody's upset with me and I realize, well, you know what? I can see that. I really was hurtful. I really did wrong to that brother. And so I go because I have to realize that my worship and my life is not going to be right with God if I'm not willing to deal with this. So I just think Jesus is trying to teach, especially in the Jews who thought everything was well with God as long as they showed up at the temple and put their gifts on the altar and that God accepted them. And Jesus is trying to say, look, that doesn't take precedence. That doesn't somehow magically erase a sin that I'm not willing to go correct, when I'm not willing to do what I need to do to try to ask a brother for forgiveness and to make it right. And so then Jesus says, then you can come and you can offer your gift. And there, I believe the idea is that only when there's a disruption in fellowship between us, only when I'm willing to make that right, will my worship be accepted by God. I mean, that's a sobering thought. And so as we pictured it at the beginning, let me picture it this way before we close. We said that when you have fellowship with God and I have fellowship with God, then the result of that is we have fellowship with each other, right? John talks about that in 1 John 1:7. If you walk in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But you see, if I'm not doing what it is my responsibility to do to resolve a problem with a brother, then what happens? What happens? That fellowship with my brother is disrupted, and then that's allowed to remain that way when I'm not willing to do what is on me to correct it. Now, if the brother's unwilling to correct it, we saw what Jesus said to do. But you see, then I will lose my fellowship with God. And then it could leave that brother in his sin, and he's lost fellowship with God. And so you see how our fellowship with God is dependent on how we treat each other, right? And we're not going to be in fellowship with God if we're not striving to maintain fellowship with each other. And we're going to talk about some of these things and a couple of lessons to follow. There's enough for us to think about here. But as I said earlier, I think we should pray, Lord, if I need to do this, please help me to go. Help me to go. Because it might be I don't see it. and I need it brought to my attention. I might need you to come to me and say, Tyler, you realize you did this, and this hurt me, and I need you to love me enough to come to me so we can make this right. And I need to love you enough to go to you. Go. Our fellowship is too precious. Our souls are too precious to God. Are they that precious to us, to each other? And we said at the beginning of the lesson, we offered an invitation. And at this time, we're going to sing this song in case someone wanted to respond publicly to it. But dear Lord, help us if we need to go. Let's stand and sing.